Is God attempting to speak to America, in fact, to the world today? For we have moved through a time of some interesting developments in our current history, leading lots of people, maybe more than ever before, to ask, what does it mean? What shall we understand out of the events of time that are coming upon us as of now? Is God speaking to this generation and perhaps especially to America? Let's begin by looking at a most interesting passage of Scripture, which is found in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, after there has been a marvelous exposition of the gospel, go out to the Hebrews and to others about how they should believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the writer, starting with verse 23, says some very interesting, or rather 22, says some interesting things to us. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. A fascinating passage of the Word of God. And this passage from the Word of God talks about God shaking things. And it tells us that this is a way that he speaks to a culture that is preoccupied with other things, and it certainly reminds us that we had better pay attention when the Lord speaks. Actually, let's kind of think together with a couple of divisions about this, and remember, as we think about, is God speaking to America, and how shall we understand this in the light of some current events, let's remember that God has spoken to the world in days gone by. Let's learn from this passage that we had that God is speaking to our world today. And then let's remind ourselves, as is suggested in this passage, that God is going to speak to the world in devastating clarity before it is all done. He will speak so emphatically that the world itself will be destroyed. And we will move on, if we have chosen Jesus Christ aright, into the wideness and the wonder of a lost eternity. So when we think about God speaking and how he does it, then let's remember, first of all, that God has spoken to our world in days gone by. The writer of the book of Hebrews gives us a word about this in Hebrews chapter 1. In fact, in that he starts with this, you and I could almost believe that what the book of Hebrews is all about is how God speaks in great clarity to a culture and into the lives of people. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. And the passage continues to tell about how Jesus Christ is better than anything that the ancient religions has to offer. But particularly does this passage tell us that God spoke in many ways in the Old Testament scripture, and one of the most emphatic ways in which he has spoken to the world in the past is that God has spoken to us by his Son. Think of those for just a minute. God made the worlds. And when God made the world and made Adam and Eve in the world, he spoke to Adam and Eve in a very clear fashion. He walked with them in the cool of the evening. He taught them. They learned about reality from him. That must have been some experience. Adam and Eve were able to walk and talk with the living and true God each evening in the cool of the Garden of Eden. And God, there is no doubt, spoke in most clear terms to them. Now we know that something happened in the Garden of Eden that was to change that. The scripture tells us that into that marvelous triad of beings came another being called the serpent. And the serpent spoke to Eve, and he spoke about this God that had made them. And he was able to talk her out of believing truly in him and to cause her to believe in himself, that is, the devil. God has no true destiny for your life. He has no bright diagram for the days to come. Therefore, Eve, believe in me. You can be autonomous. You can be as a God. Take matters into your own hands. Disobey him as a great statement of your true intention. Set up shop on your own. Eve made that mistake, and so did Adam. And so the Bible says that as a result of Adam's sin, sin entered the world and death by sin, and its immediate consequence was that Adam and Eve died spiritually. The day they sinned against God, in fulfillment of God's prophetic word, they died. God had told them about the forbidden fruit, saying, "The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And they died in the sense that they were separated from God. No person ever ceases to exist. That's not what death means. But death means separation. Physical death, the separation of the spirit and the body. Spiritual death, the separation of the person, the spirit and God. They were separated from God. And that separation, from then until now, has produced doubt in the minds of people as to whether God really is. And does he speak, and is he real, and does he make his will clear to the lives of people? So the clear transmission of the divine will through God's speaking was obscured when Adam and Eve allowed sin to get in the way, and the voice of God became very difficult for man to hear. So, after Adam and Eve sinned against God, God continued to speak in the lives of people down through the course of Old Testament history, but he couldn't normally do it just by walking with people because sin had closed the door of communication between the person and God. By the way, this is a perceptive crowd, so let me give you a little private theory that you may want to choose, or you may want to chew on, although I won't attempt to prove it entirely today. It happens to be my opinion, and at this point I'll only present it to you in the realm of an opinion, that it was once possible for Adam, with a mind untainted by sin, to think of absolutely stupendous, inconceivable things, and to converse with God on a whole set of subjects that he could understand, because he had a mind so spacious that it was almost infinite. It is my opinion that Adam had prescience, that is, the ability to foretell at least the near future, and I think that can be demonstrated if we took the time to discuss it. But when Adam and Eve sinned against God, something happened within their mind. And as a result, the area, the conduit, the place of interface between the mind of God and the mind of man was greatly reduced. And because man is a sinner, he cannot understand the words and the concepts of God for the most part directly. So God, in a sense, had to retreat. And it is the unconscious mind of man, the place where he dreams, the place where he has intuitions, the place that cannot be controlled by his will because his will is corrupt, which becomes the place today where God may well speak to men. Therefore, I think that it's entirely possible that even sinful men can have great intuitions. They can dream interesting things because they cannot control that area, namely the unconscious mind, and that's the place where God, if man is not listening in other areas of his mind, that God can sometimes speak to people. Now, please don't hold me to account for that little theory that the unconscious mind, untainted by sin, becomes a place where God can speak, because I don't want to get too Freudian this afternoon. But nevertheless, God could not speak to the future generations in the same sense that he spoke to Adam. So what did he do? God sent a nation that was to be his representative. And God spoke through that nation and to that nation in a very specific sense. God raised up from within that nation judges that were able to speak with the voice of God. God raised up from within that nation prophets that were able to give us the exact words of God, and they were put to a very careful tense. A very careful test. So the prophets and the judges and the nation of Israel, plus specific events, became ways that God spoke in Old Testament days. Elijah was able to pray, and God sent down fire from heaven. Upon many occasions, angels came and spoke, as it were, to Abraham and others. In fact, the Bible tells us that we should not be afraid or reluctant to entertain strangers, because by so doing, some have entertained angels unawares. So when that strange person comes to your church next Sunday and you're wondering whether to invite him or her home to dinner, you might take a try at it, because by so doing, some have entertained angels unaware. So by these methods, God spoke to man in the Old Testament days. Some of those occasions very direct, and certainly through the use of prophets. It happens to be my opinion as well that there are not prophets in the church today. And that needs to be discussed at some other length, but God chose prophets to give his actual word in the Old Testament. But by the end of the canon of Scripture, the gift of prophecy, because God had said all that he intended to say in verbal language to the world, had ceased. And so God, as we shall see in just a moment, speaks in different fashion today. But the ultimate revelation of God in the world, the ultimate revelation up until this time, God who spoke at sundry times and in divers manners in time past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The most stupendous condescension that is recorded in the history of the universe was when God became man in Jesus Christ, and Christ stood and walked among us, and he gave us the truth of God plus a perfect illustration of that truth by the life that he lived. So every Christian is told, if any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus, he is vain, knowing nothing. God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, his words and his works. And if you want then the ultimate greatest presentation of what God has ever said, listen to the words of Christ. Behold the person and the work of Christ, and read the extension of the words of Christ pre-authenticated by the Lord Jesus in the New Testament scriptures. So, the ultimate answer to any question about God revealing himself is that God has revealed himself in the pages of the Old Testament scripture, in the words of Jesus Christ, and in the word of God which he has put together. So, there is no doubt, in order to think about this question of God speaking to the world, that God has spoken in days gone by in a very clear fashion. That should teach us that God is. That should teach us that God is very conscious of what happens in the world. That should teach us that God is not inefficient. That should teach us that God pays careful attention to the lives of men, which he does. There's not one event, not one, that takes place even with the slightest sparrow that falls in the entire history of the world that God does not know perfectly. He knows all about it and everything about your life and mine today. And God has demonstrated that by the way he has responded with his voice to human questions and human needs in days gone by. Now, the second lesson that from this passage and from the Word of God we can learn is that God, having spoken in days gone by, God continues to speak in our present time, and he uses two devices mainly to address the world today. God continues to speak today, and he does so in two general ways. Way number one, by his word. You can always pick up the word of God in the darkness of any night, in the noontide of any day, in the midst of any concern or any curiosity. And when you read this book, you can know that you are reading the words of God. That is a very wonderful thing. Many times the word that took place in circumstances with people in days gone by was kind of ambiguous. People weren't sure what God was saying. But we can be sure when we look into this book. So my answer to the question, is God speaking to America? Is God speaking to the world in these days? Is yes. 1,000 times yes. And the proof is that we have the Bible. We have the Word of God that can be picked up at any time and we can read it, we can see what it says, we can apply it to our hearts. Amid sinking sands of doubt and fear, there is the one foundation stone. My soul has cast her anchor here. I rest upon thy word alone. Let me take a moment to emphasize that, may I? Many of us are curious about other things that might be out on the fringe of what we think God is doing. And that's okay. It's good to be curious. God has made our minds in that sense. But, oh dear friend, never leave the Christian center. Never leave the core of it all. Never let your fascinations for bizarre things pull you away from the absolute, real, and categoric things that God has said in His precious Word that are always true in all places and at all times. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And the great deficiency in the church of our time is an insufficiency of the knowledge of this book. Build the Bible into the fiber of your being, and I promise you, you will never be sorry. Every relevant question in life is answered in the Bible. In the Bible, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we are complete in Him. God has told us that when we have come to know Christ, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And the knowledge of that and the knowledge of how to live comes from this book. Take the time every day to think about it, to ask, what does it mean? To take new questions of life and apply what the Bible says to those questions. God continues to speak in our time, and the first way He does is He uses His Word. Now, there's a second way that the Bible says God continues to speak, and that second way, when you think about it for just a moment, is absolutely necessary. The most necessary thing for anybody in the world is to hear the Word of God, because without it, they cannot be saved. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that lives and abides forever. People need to hear what God has said, but there are times when they won't pay attention to this word. How many people have you seen on a bus or a streetcar or an airplane reading the Bible? How many people do you see bow their heads in prayer, evidencing they are a Christian, in some restaurant, which we just saw a few minutes ago in a certain local, doubtless Christian restaurant in the territory? How many people do you know that really pay attention to what this book says? The answer is not many. Probably not 1 in 100 of the people in our culture daily ask the question, what does God have to say to me today? All right? Now let us say that you have a child that's not paying attention. You say, Charlie, I want to tell you something. And Charlie is playing with his trains or involved in a marble game. Susie, I want to give you a new bit of instruction as to how to bake that birthday cake that you're making. And Susie is watching Hopalong Cassidy on television. Now, what do you do? The answer is that you do something more than just your little normal voice to get that child's attention. Many times it's very simple. You tap them on the shoulder and then they turn and look. Or you say, Susie, a little more loudly. And they turn and they say, this must be important. Now let me tell you something. Every once in a while, God has to do that. Every once in a while, God has to give this world a light tap. Every once in a while, God has to shout with a voice a little louder than what people are not paying attention to in the Word. And that little louder, little stronger thing is delineated in the Bible. Christ, when he talked about the world moving to the end of the age, said we ought to know about that because of what we read in the Bible. But then, knowing that we might not pay that much attention, he said, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon, and upon the earth certain things will take place. Distress of nations, the sea and the waves roaring, and people turning to perplexity because they can't handle the strains and the pains coming upon the social structure. And that light touch may well be what God has given to America just within these last number of months, because we want to include a couple, two or three of those light touches. First of all, you'll recall that perhaps 3 to 4 months ago, we started hearing about a little storm that was gathering momentum down in the Caribbean. And as it grew and grew, we realized it had to be called a hurricane. And hurricanes are now not named with the names of girls. By the way, I missed that. But it's every other one, you know. So we were up to the place where we needed a boy's name, so they called that Hurricane Hugo, all right? That doesn't sound like a good, decent hurricane, but this turned out to be one. Well, Hurricane Hugo started to move through the Caribbean, and it tore up a number of the Caribbean islands, and in fact, in many cases, just took every structure across the landscape so that thousands of people were homeless and wondered what to do. Then it started moving up toward the United States, and sure enough, it impacted upon the Lower East Coast, about Myrtle Beach, where I have been for a prophetic conference this last year, and moved inland. And before it was done, across the landscape for thousands of square miles, homes have been leveled or damaged, and the ones close to the coast were unable to handle the tidal wave that followed them in, so that many homes all the way along the beach were knocked down. And they looked at Hurricane Hugo, and when they started to count it up, there was $2 billion worth of damage, so that most of the carpenters and the stonemasons and the electricians that could be called from anywhere were called in, and they were told, help us put this back together. And to this very day, some of those homes do not have electric power, and the upset is still very much there. We listened to the commentators, and there were some older folks that said, this is the worst that we have ever seen. We've seen hurricanes before, but never have we seen this extent of damage. One person said, I've lived around here for 80 years. It's the worst that we have seen. Well, an event in history that is the worst, or the biggest, or the strongest, or the most costly, a one-of-a-kind event. What is a one-of-a-kind event? A one-of-a-kind event is a sign. The worst or the biggest or the strongest or the most devastating that ever was, one that hasn't been like that before, can only be called a special event in history, a sign. Do you think that out of it, God is speaking to the people in the southeastern part of the United States and reminding them that all that he has to do is touch the social structure a little bit and everything can be gone if he elects to do so? While you're thinking about that, then take a moment to think of where you were at 4 minutes after 5 on October the 17th, right here in the state of California. Carol and I were in San Francisco in the latter part of September, just about a little more than 2 weeks, or the first part of October, before that event took place. We stayed in the Mark Hopkins Hotel. We looked down the hill at Fisherman's Wharf and over here the marina, and were around town in several places and had quite a time attending a very special conference in San Francisco. Consequently, you can be sure that I looked with interest. 4 minutes after 5, there happened that event where for 15 to 30 seconds the whole ground shook, and it was 7.1 on the Richter scale. We came back from having been somewhere. We were down at our children's home in Wichita and flipped on the television set, and we were going to watch the World Series game that night. But instead, here was a sheet of flame filling the television screen, and a commentator that seemed to as yet be in awe of what he was looking at saying, there it is, folks, and we don't know how far it will spread. And we have no idea as to the damage. And you and I know that we could have watched, as many of us did, far into the night. as statistics came in, people wondered how many have been killed, how many buildings have been knocked down. And then they started to talk about the Nimitz Freeway. And at that time, they estimated that more than 200 people had been crushed to death between those awful blocks of concrete. Well, the story continued to unfold. Thank God it wasn't 200 people. But this area of the Nimitz Freeway had indeed collapsed. And may I remind us of something? If you were driving down the freeway at that time, it wouldn't have mattered whether you were driving a Cadillac or a Volkswagen. They were equally pressed to about 6 inches in actual structure as that awful upper highway came collapsing in upon them. Well, San Francisco was momentarily stunned, and they started to ask, why has this happened? What is it that is going on here? How much will it cost? And they calculated the epicenter and all of the rest of this. And you and I now know pretty fully what has happened in the latest San Francisco earthquake, the worst since 1905. And people are now asking, shall we continue to live here? And what shall we do about the future that will cost $7 to $8 billion is the calculation. That could probably double before it's all done, to replace the damage and the destroyed structures. What to do about San Francisco is the question. Larry King, it was reported to me on his talk show, looked at this and he said, I'm not a very religious man, and I'm not saying that I believe in God, but if there is a God, he must be pretty mean the way he has treated those people of San Francisco. At least I would comment that some people are talking about God, whereas it would not be a normal part of their conversation up until now. But parts of San Francisco are in ruins. What does it mean? Well, apart from me simply commenting about the ruins of San Francisco, let me show you a passage of Scripture in which this very question of earthquakes is discussed in interesting fashion, and we could get out of this an indication of why God allows such things to take place. In the 9th chapter of the Revelation, we have the story of what took place with reference to this army of 200 million moving into the Battle of Armageddon, and what took place in connection with this. But starting with verse 17, the Scripture says, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth brimstone. The heads of horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these were a third part of men killed. By the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone it issued out of their mouths. For their power was in their mouth and their tails, for their tails were like serpents, and they had heads on them, with them they did hurt. And the rest of the men who were not killed by the plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, that neither can see nor hear. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts." And by the way, this passage does begin by telling us that this comes as the result of a devastating earthquake that comes upon the world, a shaking of the social structure in connection with also a horrible war that comes to pass. And the passage tells us in verse 21 that they did not repent. And this came upon the world as a result of the sounding of the sixth trumpet. And the sounding of the sixth trumpet, in other words, a set of events ordained by God, produced devastation in the world with the intent that people repent, and they did not repent, and as a result, the judgment of God continued through the balance of the book of the Revelation. So, God sends a shaking of the social structure in order to get people to pay attention to Him, in order to get people to ask, what is He saying and what is His will and the intention of heaven in allowing these things to come to pass is that people repent, namely that they change their mind about God and about the purpose of life and about what we are here for. In another place, actually it's back in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6, we have another story of an earthquake, and this can be very instructive. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal," verse 12 of Revelation 6, And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So here we have an earthquake, which the scripture says about it, "The great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?" Four times in the book of the Revelation, earthquakes are presented to us as a sign of divine judgment, with the intent that people repent and get right with God, as against going on in their ways of rebellion against him. I had an interesting conversation once, talking with a person who had been through an earthquake just a short time before. And that person said to me, "Dave, it is surely the most frightening experience in all of life. And that for more than one reason." They said, first of all, it comes without warning. There is absolutely nothing that tells you this is going to happen. You are in a perfect situation. The skies are blue. The sun is shining. The clouds are in the sky. And then wham! That awful shaking comes to pass, and it produces pure terror within the mind. Secondly, that person said, when it hits, you don't know how long it's going to last. 15 seconds seems like an eternity. 30 seconds appears to be forever. And so you don't know but what this will be the coming apart of everything. Thirdly, they said, once it happens, you don't know when it is going to happen again. Just today I heard the news before coming here, and they have told us that there have been 6,000 aftershocks from the earthquake in San Francisco. In fact, when you have an earthquake, you don't know if that is the big thing. It could be a foretaste of an even bigger thing which is to come, and that is still the possibility in San Francisco and in other places. You don't know when it's going to happen again. Parenthetically, may I remind you of something? The San Andreas Fault, which is the thing held guilty for that earthquake, runs 50 miles down into the ground. And what's more, it comes down from San Francisco, and you know where it runs. It runs right through this very area, through San Bernardino. It doesn't stay up against the coast when it gets down here. So the possibility, and if you were a seismologist, even the probability of an earthquake taking place here is just as real as it was in San Francisco. In fact, one of the recent times that I was in town, they had a slight earthquake, and then a seismologist came on and said, "We are looking for an earthquake through this area 100 times the size of anything that we have seen up until now." And by the way, with reference to the Richter scale, I'm sure you know how that works. 6 on the Richter scale is so much. When you go to 7, that's 10 times the intensity. When you go to 8, that's 10 times the intensity of 7. So a Richter scale earthquake of 6 and one of 8 is 100 times the intensity, because it's exponential, the way this terrible thing grows. You don't know when it's going to happen again. This building that appears to be so solid could be gone before this day is done. By the way, another person speaking about an earthquake said, "Dave, there's another feature of this that you ought to keep in mind, and that is not only what has been said, but there's that horrible groaning of the earth, that horrible groaning that is totally frightening." And when this person said this, I thought of the verse in Romans 8 that says, "The whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." So God speaks in two ways in our present time, through his word and through events that appear to be spectacular to us, where God is just touching the world and he's doing so to get our attention. I hope that you've been praying for the people who felt those shocks in San Francisco, that while the trauma is still upon them, they may think about God and about eternal life. A person who had been through an earthquake said to me once, you know, when the ground begins to shake beneath your feet, you lose faith in everything. And my answer was, that's precisely what God intends. We are supposed to lose faith in everything, that is, everything human, everything material, everything that by the sight of our eyes we think to be solid, so that our faith can be in the right thing, that is, the right person, namely Jesus Christ. Now, one final thing to think about, and that is this. The stories of earthquakes in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6, chapter 9, and some other places, are, in my view, a story of what happens during the Great Tribulation. It is my view, and I think the teaching of Scripture, that God's naked, God's straight-on, unqualified, smashing impact upon the world is not what happens during this day of grace, because the world, in a sense, is protected by the intervention of Jesus Christ. It is protected by the fact that God is not now imputing the trespasses of nations against them, but he offers the message of the grace of Christ to all who believe. But at the end of this church age, he's going to take the church out of the world. We are going to heaven to be with him. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said. And if I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's going to take the church to heaven. And when the church is in heaven, there's nothing now really that prevents God finally working out the great day of his wrath. This passage, Revelation chapter 6, talks about that. The great day of his wrath has come. And notice, in that day, when people see the wrath of God coming upon the world, they will prefer an earthquake to that divine judgment. They will cry to the mountains and the rocks, and they will say, please fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Earthquakes are in this day a slight foretaste of what they will be during the days of the Great Tribulation. And while I'm at it, let me say that even earthquakes in the Great Tribulation are but a foretaste of that final quake when God is going to shake all things to pieces and he will destroy the world. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be destroyed. They will be burned up. They will be torn apart and thrown away by God, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. What then is God saying when an earthquake comes to pass? He is saying, look, you can't trust the streets or the sidewalks or the buildings to stay where they are. You can't trust anything that is built out of this mortal life, like your bank account, like the savings and loan company, like what you think you possessed. Reality is not physical. Reality is spiritual. And the things that are physical can be gone like that. Therefore, trust me. That's what God is saying. And I would remind us finally that that voice from God in which he shakes the world will come with such great impact before it is all done that the world will be gone and we will stand in the wideness of eternity. Well, is God attempting to speak to America? In my opinion, what is taking place in America today demands that God reminds this nation of its terrible sins and the oncoming of divine judgment, when awful things are endured officially, as is the case in America today. How can God not judge this nation? As someone has said, if God were not to judge America, he would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. It is my view that we should allow for the possibility that God is speaking by shaking this nation and this world in a small way. 25,000 died in the earthquake in southern Russia last year. Many died in the earthquake in China, which happened just after the earthquake in San Francisco. And there have been hundreds of earthquakes of lesser dimensions across the world since then. God speaking to the world of our time is surely saying, look, prepare for the eternity that is before you. Don't trust the things of time. Soon Christ must come, and he is the one with whom you must ultimately reckon. So, The answer to the question, is God speaking to America and the world of our time, is yes, He is. He has spoken clearly through traumatic experiences in the world in days gone by. He is attempting to get the world's attention today. He is warning the world that there is coming a time when it will all be done and the world will be gone. Therefore, I am pressed with a final question which you and I must think about. Do you know Christ and have the hope of eternal life? Do you know that when the world is gone, you will stand in His shining presence? I hope so. God has sent us some recent warnings that nothing is real except Jesus Christ and the will of the eternal God. Listen to the voice that He is using today to touch the social structure, but most of all, hear the voice of the Word of God that says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I would, if I were any one of us, certainly look at the recent devastating earthquake in this very state, the worst since the year 1905, and say, Lord, I get the message. I'm going to live for Christ. I will not invest the sacred energies which You have given me in just the things of time. The reality of life is not money and fame and the rest of it. The reality of life is Christ. I'm going to live for Him so that my life may be used of the Lord in times like these. Actually, I have two pieces of advice. If anyone is here today and you're not sure that you know Christ as personal Savior, trust Him, accept Him, believe in Him. And for any who as Christians haven't really committed that life to the Savior, there never was a time when you can be used of God with greater impact than today, because we live in a world that is getting very doubtful about its human future, about its physical possibilities, a world, therefore, that in my opinion is more questing for Christ than ever before. May God use us to touch their lives with the story of the gospel. May God speak to this nation in our time before it's all done to give us at least one last great opportunity to touch the lives of people with the story of the cross. Let's pray that God shall make this real to our hearts and then believe Him to help us to be articulate witnesses for the Savior. Heavenly Father, we are reminded so often in Thy precious word that the world is but the expendable backdrop for life lived in this world. And one day it will be gone, and we will be with Jesus Christ. Help us to learn that lesson anew from the problems this nation has faced in recent days. Reduce our confidence in the things of time. Give us boundless faith in Christ who presides above eternity. And may we be well able to tell others about how the Lord Jesus presides above it all. We pray for those that may be with us, not sure of Christ. May they say yes to the Savior today. And Lord, for each of us, help us to learn anew that the things of time are quickly passing. They slip away like the break of a wave, like the flash of a lightning, and they are gone. May we live then for the person who is eternal, Jesus Christ. God grant that our lives should be committed to Him in a new way, even today. For we pray in His precious name. Amen.